All right, we are looking at the sixth commandment today. You shall not murder. Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5- and 6-year-old Sunday school class. She said, now class, we have looked at honor your father and your mother, and I think you understand what we all learned there. She says, now, is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters? And the hand went up very quickly, and she said, yeah, thou shalt not kill. And I thought, that's very insightful. Having raised 4 kids, I have seen murder in all 4 kids' eyes at times. Particularly our oldest boy, who had a way of just digging the next kid. Actually, the third kid, but he was the second brother. And our oldest son, Rusty, would just egg him on. And our son, Ricky, who was about 4 years younger or so, and would try to fight back. And there'd just be fire in his eyes, and his fists would be flailing. And as a dad, I had fun just standing back and just watching duke it out. And poor Ricky always got beat up real bad. And I thought at times it was kind of healthy. You know, the kid needed to toughen up. And he did. And I warned the oldest brother. I said, you wait. One day, your younger brother will be bigger than you. What you sow, you reap. So be very careful. Unfortunately, the older brother always has remained the strongest. So the younger brothers have not been able to play catch up on what happened to when they were younger. But I have seen our kids with some real temper. And there are times where, as a parent, you just finally have to step in and say, okay, before too much damage gets done, you're okay, guys, that's enough. And once in a while, to prove the point, I had to, throw in a few punches myself, and that seemed to end things right there. But this commandment is very important for our culture today. We are a very violent world. It always has been a violent world. There is seldom in the history or in the existence of our earth that there hasn't been a war somewhere. And as we read in Genesis 6, that the whole earth was filled with violence. And today, our earth is still filled with violence. And we're sort of told that's just the way it is. When a child grows up today, they will watch tens of thousands of murders and acts of violence on TV and our movies. In fact, if there isn't violence in the movie, what's the point of going? We go for the action. Violence has a way of attracting us to go see the movie. And what's the fastest growing sport right now? UFC. People love to see violence. Video games. Is there hardly a video game out there that doesn't have violence in it? The video game Carmageddon. For instance, drivers get points driving over pedestrians, including little old ladies with walkers. In the game Postal, players pretend to be berserk postal employees who get points for killing innocent bystanders, including women and children. And the promotion reads, listen to victims moan and beg for mercy. Execute them if they get on your nerves. And those are the sort of things that our kids are playing with video games. And so violence is just part of what happens in our psyche, in our world today. Murder includes the end of life as well as the destroying of life. We might ask, why was it important for the Hebrews to get this commandment? I mean, as people of God, wouldn't they know you shouldn't murder? Why should God take the time to specifically command religious people don't murder? Well, they were moving into a culture. As they went to the promised land, they would be surrounded by the Gentiles who had a very different view of life, whose value of life was very different from theirs. And so God had to set the parameters of human conduct. For example, in the Hammurabi Code of Babylon, said that if you killed a rich man's daughter, your own daughter had to be killed. But if you killed a poor man's daughter, you just had to pay a small fine. And we know today, the rich people get the best lawyers and get away with a lot. We still have a double standard today. But God stepped in and stated a universal command for that all of life is equally valuable. People's value is not based on their economic value, but it's based on the premise all are equally in the image of God, poor or rich. Now there are two categories of murder I want to look at. One is murder of the hand, the other is murder of the heart. I think we can sort of summarize this command in those two areas. First of all, murder of the hand. By murder, I would define murder as the unlawful, malicious, and intentional killing of one human being by another. It is unlawful, and it's always malicious, and it is intentional. That is murder. Now, there can be killing without it being murder. And I'm going to differentiate between that a little bit later. But we're now not talking about killing. I know the King James says, "Thou shalt not kill." That word kill is actually not here. It's actually the word for murder, and there is a difference. First of all, there is what we'd simply call violent killing, that which we see all around today, and which is very, very prevalent. And when I say the word Columbine, you get images of shootings. I could even mention Tabor, and we will remember a shooting. Which is the murder capital of Canada right now? Edmonton. Record number of people being killed by the end of October, I think 40 people had been killed already. And that's a record for Edmonton. And probably a few more since I've come back now. And Calgary has 6. Edmonton has at least 40. And of course, Winnipeg is also another murder capital of Canada. So it is a real problem in our country. A number of years ago, Life magazine had a cover entitled Deadly Beasts. In the issue were full-page glossy photographs of terrifying animals and reptiles, including piranhas, snakes, lions, and hippopotamus. On the last page was a surprising photo. It was the photo of a little human being in diapers. And the caption above this cute little baby read like this, quote, "Most lethal predator of all. Murders 200,000 of its own species each year." Unquote. Of course, that does include wars and accidents and suicides and all those. Violent killing is just part of society. And it's not going away. The first murder ever committed has received a lot of publicity. That was Cain killing his brother Abel. And we see here that even religious people kill. And so all of us have to be careful because we have the potential of violence in all of us. And so for the murder of the hand is first of all the violent killing. Secondly, I want to mention is suicide. Suicide is the murder of self. Suicide is the number one cause of death among youth in North America today and is increasingly more and more a cause of death for adults as well. In many situations, the ability to reason may be clouded or they may be totally confused. They may just be full of despair. There may have been substance abuse. There have been physical abuse, but for some reason they decide they have to end life because they just can't live with themselves. But God offers no exception. Suicide is against the will of God. Because suicide is a self-decision against the will of God. Listen to Earl Palmer, what he has to say. Suicide is a violent rejection of hope and belovedness toward the human self. Suicide is distrust of the faithfulness of God and His imprint of meaning upon life. Thus, it is a violent act against the meaning of all of life. Suicide is not an option, and yet it is being touted as an option nowadays. Also, euthanasia. The word euthanasia means good death. Like suicide, euthanasia seeks the solution to the problem of life through death. Now, isn't that an oxymoron? The solution to the problems of life is death. Folks, that's not a solution. That's an escape. That isn't a solution at all. That's just an escape. Euthanasia is based on our human definition of what we consider to be a quality of life. Euthanasia reveals that we'd best be served by a good death than a hard life. But we know that as Christians, it is in the hard life that our Savior is the dearest to us. And a hard life is not an excuse for us to take life. It is there where our Savior is the strongest and the dearest to us. Someone has said, we live in an age when quality of life has become more important than the sanctity of life. Isn't that true? We live in an age when quality of life has become more important than sanctity of life. And what is quality of life anyway? And then, of course, there's abortion. And these are all under the headline of murder of the hand. Now, we've all seen the ad, abortion stops a beating heart. Abortion treats the unborn child as an intruder, as an enemy to our future. But the unborn is not our enemy, it is our life. Life is never an enemy. Now, the only difference between a fertilized egg and a baby born is the development of the child. Now, especially young people, I want you to listen to this because you need to understand when you're arguing with people about life and abortion comes up, you need to be able to handle this argument. There are no qualitative changes that take place between conception and the baby born. There are no qualitative changes, but there are developmental changes. Development changes continue after birth. For example, I look a whole lot different now than I did when the day I was born. I was born 5 pounds, 4 ounces. I'm not that far from 200. Something has happened. The quality hasn't changed. I hope it hasn't. But the development has. 30 years from now, I will look very different from how I look today. There will be no qualitative changes. There will be developmental changes. And there is no qualitative change from a fetus to a baby born. Only a developmental change. We need to plant that deep in our heart and believe it and live it and talk about it. Psalm 139, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. We are wonderfully made. And that life begins in the womb. And yet, when our day is over today, when Sunday will be over today, another 300 children will have been aborted today. Every day, over 300 Canadians are aborted. And we don't even blink an eye anymore. It's just the Canadian way. We just kill little intruders called children. Well, there's other areas for discussion that we don't have time for and not within the realm what we're talking about. What we could talk about, capital punishment. Is capital punishment murder? And there are those who would argue and say no, because capital punishment is lawful killing of those who have violated the principle of death. Murder is the unlawful taking of life. Capital punishment is the lawful taking of life. And of course, that argument is based on Genesis 9:6. It says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made him? There's also the whole question of a just war. Is war killing or is war murder? Well, I think there are wars that have been fought that should not have been fought. But there are wars that I think we have joined as Canadians that was necessary. Was it necessary that we came to England's defense as they were about to be run over by Germans? Was it proper that we defended the Jewish Holocaust from becoming worse in Germany? I think there are times when we say there is such a thing as a just war. And that may be killing, but that may not be murder. It is unlawful, taking of life. And then there's the whole area of the unintentional killing. What if you have pushed somebody over, he falls and hits his head on a stone and dies? Are you now a murderer? Well, in the book of Numbers, God told the people, I want you to set up 6 cities of refuge. So that if you accidentally hit someone or push someone and they fall and they die, you can run to that city of refuge and be safe so nobody can come and take your life because you were actually not a murderer. That was not a lawful killing of taking of life. It was not, an intentional killing. That was an accident. And so that was something else again in the eyes of God. And so we see that murder of the hand is basically through violent killing. It is through suicide. It is through euthanasia. And it is through abortion. That means this text ought to come alive for the church today. Then there is the murder of the heart. You can see the word for murder in Hebrew has a number of possible meanings. It does mean to kill yourself or to kill someone, but it also means simply to break or to bruise or to crush someone's spirit. To batter or shatter, either physically, verbally, or through humiliation is a very broad interpretation of that word. And so murder refers equally to the crushing of another person's spirit as it does to crushing their breath. Now I want you to read from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 from verse 21. There's a few verses I want us to look at. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, where Jesus makes reference to this particular commandment, he says this. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. There are various types of murder of the heart. Let me list just a few that came to my mind. You may never have experienced this, but I have experienced this many times over. Road rage. You have no idea how many drivers are lying in a cemetery somewhere in my mind. Because I wish I could have just driven them over on Deerfoot Trail. Or somewhere else. Road rage is a form of murder. And you seethe and you're angry and you just wish you could just, ooh. And the ugliest emotions want to come out as you just wish you could do damage to that driver. I think most of us understand what road rage is. In fact, a number of years ago, one of our pastors was on his way to this pastor's conference in Banff. And he passed a vehicle, and as he's passing, there's another car coming over the hill, and he's going, oh, I don't have a lot of time. So he quickly cuts in front of the car he was passing. He had to avoid a head-on. Well, the person he just passed felt he had been cut off. So this person followed him, forced him to a stop, came just yelling at his window, you know. And so one of our pastors just rolled down his window a bit to talk to him, and this guy just started punching him through the window. And he actually had to go to the hospital for treatment. And he experienced road rage. And as much as we think that's a horrible thing, just keep in mind, a lot of us have thought that, we just haven't done it. But road rage is a very real form of murder of the heart. Another one, a little bit more subtle, a little bit more refined. Trying to change people into our image. Trying to change people into our image. Trying to make you think like I think. Trying to make you do like I do. That's the murder of the other person's self, their own self idea and who they are, not accepting them for who they are. Here's another one, putting labels on people when you're angry. And that's why it says here, whoever says to his brother, Raca. Now the word Raca is an Aramaic insult, meaning, you moron, or you idiot, you jerk, and you can fill in the blanks. Now, whatever comes to your mind at times. The Bible says if you give a demeaning insult to someone when you're upset, that is under the category of murder that Jesus just talked about. It's a murder of the heart. And then you fool. See, labels can cut very deep. And that's exactly why we use labels. We want to cut deep. And so many of us are guilty of putting people in their places. And sometimes we're very proud of it. We use a few choice words and we go, there, did I put that person in their place? Boy, they'll be think again before they do anything again. But that's really a murder of the heart. Here's another one. Interpersonal animosity. Just not getting along and refusing to build a bridge with that person. And you'd be amazed how often that happens in church. How relationships are killed and not revitalized. And we refuse to go and make reconciliation. Even if we are in the right. Giving people a cold shoulder. And that's why, under this category of murder, in Matthew 5, Jesus says in verse 23, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer your gift. I wonder how many of us this morning actually need to go visit somebody today. Because you know somebody has something against you, but you have not gone to make it right. And you think the other person should come, or it's the other person's fault. Why should I have to take? I didn't do anything wrong. But the Bible says, if you know that someone has something against you, leave what you're doing, even if you're serving God. Because if you're serving God at that moment, it's not acceptable. Leave it. Stop. Go get reconciled. Then come and bring your gifts and your offerings and your service to the Lord. So interpersonal animosity is a huge one in church. Retaliation. You know what that coffee mug says? I don't get mad, I just get even. Many of us aren't guilty of retaliation. And then a competitive spirit. Feeling threatened. And so somehow we, in a way, do things to people to kind of fend them off. And a good example is Herod. When King Herod heard that Jesus had been born as king of the Jews, what did he want to do? Get rid of him. He had a competitive spirit. And so we see the murder of the hand, the murder of the heart. But what's underneath it all? There's one underlying characteristic that feeds it all. You know what it is? Anger. If there wouldn't be anger, there wouldn't be violence. There's only one reason why we have violence. It is anger. Take away the anger, you have no violence. How serious is anger? Well, listen to 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. That's a very strong statement. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. The Bible says, if you have hatred in you, and you don't deal with it, you don't have eternal life. Then you don't have divine love in you. You go, whoa, that's kind of a strong statement. Well, that's just what the Word of God says. Someone says, when you're angry, always count to 10 before you say anything. It'll give you more time to come up with the right insult. Will Rogers said this, people who fly into a rage always have a bad landing. Well, anger is something that we all experience in church. As a pastor for 30 years, I've seen my share of anger in church. I've seen it between people. I've seen it in my office. I've had a board member just absolutely bang his fist to my table in anger. I had a board member kick open a door in my office. I had one kick a door closed in my office and stomp out of my office. I've seen a lot of anger in my day. And they were all religious people. And they were all sort of, quote, leadership type people who, quote, felt very strongly about an issue. Well, anger is probably one of the most dangerous things in church. Anger is also very contagious. You get angry about something, and probably somebody will join you and also become angry about it. So you have to be very careful how you deal with things, because people will be quick to jump on the bandwagon sometimes. Listen to this illustration to prove a point. Mickey Mantle and Billy Martin were out on a hunting trip. And Mickey Mantle had a friend that he would always go to his farm, and he would just, out of courtesy, ask for permission, but he knew that he would always have permission to hunt on his land. So this time again, they drive into the yard, and Mickey says to his friend Billy Martin, who was the coach, he says, listen, he says, you stay in the car, I'm just going to go in and just check with my friend, and I know it'll be okay, but I always just check in, let him know I'm here, and I'll be hunting on his land. So he goes in and spends a little bit of time with his friend, and his friend says, yeah, you can go hunt on my land, and says, oh, by the way, he says, as you're going out to the land, as you're driving by the barn, could you do me a favor? I have an old donkey in the barn. It's going blind. It's seen its better days. Could you shoot the donkey for me? Because I don't have the heart to do it. Mickey Mantle says, okay, sure. I'll shoot anything. So Mickey Mantle decides, I'm going to pull a trick on Billy Martin. So he walks out, he comes stomping out of the house, and he says, ah, that idiot friend of mine, he said, I can't hunt. I'm going to show him. Of course, he's just trying to pull a trick on his buddy, Billy Martin. And Billy Martin says, what are you going to do? And Mickey Mantle says, you just watch me. He jumps in his car, and he just revs up to the barn, slams on the brake, grabs his gun, jumps out, and his friend Billy Martin says, whoa, Mickey, what are you doing? And he says, just watch me. Runs into the barn, and all of a sudden, there's this big bang. Well, Billy Martin's wondering, what in the world is Mickey Mantle up to? So as Mickey Mantle comes walking out of the barn, he hears two gunshots. And he just runs out to the vehicle wondering what Billy Martin's up to. And Billy Martin, and he yells, Billy, what are you doing? And Billy Martin yells out. He says, well, I am angry too. I'm going to show that idiot friend of yours. I just shot two of his cows. Listen to this proverb. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man, or you may learn his ways. You may learn his ways. We have to be very careful what we do with anger, how we direct it, and how we deal with it. Because anger can be a very contagious thing in church, in relationships. So, some solutions to the sin of anger. Number one, recognize anger as sin. Now, I'm not talking about anger against injustice or anger in poverty, but I'm talking about animosity towards people. Recognize anger as sin. Some of us to say, well, that's just who I am. I'm Irish. I get mad. Or I'm German. That's just good German blood. It just boils. That's me. No, that's you at your worst, all right. But it is sin. And so we have to deal with it in light of the cross. We need to take it seriously. Because the Bible says in 1 John 3:15, if you have anger in your heart, you don't deal with it, you don't have eternal life. Secondly, take full responsibility for your anger. Take full responsibility for your anger. You can't say, well, I just allowed the best to get, you know, I just allowed the worst to get a hold of me. No, you allowed it to happen. Sometimes anger rises within you, but you have a choice what to do with it. Some people, I couldn't help myself, I just got angry. You can help yourself with it. There is an inside timer God has put that allows you time to deal with your anger before you do something about it. Let me explain. Anger is usually not a primary emotion, it is a secondary emotion. That's why I'm saying God has built a timer into us. There is a primary emotion that when the moment it happens, you can't help it. It is primary. It happens now. Something happens to you, immediately you feel hurt or you feel loss. That is your primary emotion. Anger is a secondary emotion. It is a response to the hurt or the loss that happened to you. First you get hurt, first you get disappointed, first you experience loss, then you feel anger. So God has built in that little timer between the primary emotion and the secondary emotion to say, Hildebrand, get a hold of yourself. You couldn't help your primary emotion, but you can help your secondary emotion. You can deal with your response to it. Anger is a response to the primary emotion. And so we have a choice what to do with that emotion. And so you have to take responsibility for it. You can change. Thirdly, take constructive steps. Someone has said, blowing out the other person's candle won't make yours shine any brighter. So I can take positive steps to deal with my problems with anger. And to make sure that things are made right with people. That's why in Matthew 5, verse 23 to 25, it says, first go and be reconciled. One way to deal with anger is to go talk to the person, be reconciled. Get rid of the reason why you're angry. Deal with it. Talk it out. But get rid of it. Because in anger, everybody loses. Everybody loses. Years ago, I saw a cartoon, an Andy Capp cartoon, where he gets mad. He has a certain friend that always came and slapped him on his chest when he saw him. They said, it hurts. Every time he comes along, he says, hey, Andy, how you doing? He just bangs him on his chest. He says, next time I'm going to show him. Next time I see him, I'm going to have 6 strips of dynamite attached to my chest. And he comes up and slaps me on the chest. I'm going to blow his hand off. Yeah, but you're also going to blow yourself up. That's what anger does. Anger says, well, I'm going to show that person. Well, you destroy yourself at the same time with your anger. Everybody loses when you're angry. Everybody, including you. It destroys integrity. It destroys character. It destroys reputation. It destroys opportunity. Fourth, seek reconciliation with those you previously have hurt with your anger. Go back. Go back. Make things right. That'll do 2 things. As a Christian, it means you are being obedient to what God calls you to do, to be at peace with all people. Secondly, it'll become a lesson to you to be careful next time not to get angry. Because you're going to say, oh, then afterwards I'm going to have to go and get reconciled. That's a long, you know, embarrassing thing to go through. So just don't go there in the first place. But seek reconciliation. But fifthly, focus on issues, not people. Someone has said the way to be angry and not sin is to be angry at nothing but sin. Don't attack people, only attack issues. It's okay to feel strongly about something and to strongly voice your opinion. But keep it about the opinion, not people. Six. Share your problem of anger with someone else for prayer support. Share your problem with someone else for prayer support. I find this is one of the most helpful things for me. That if I have a problem area, if I deal with that, I share that with Rachel or someone else. It's like something in the spirit world breaks its hold on you when you share your fault with someone. That's why it says in James, confess your faults to another so that you can be healed. And I've shared this illustration with you before. When I was a younger parent, and a lot more high-strung than I am now, our oldest son at the time was about 3 or 4, and he was high-strung. Oh, man. I was a high-strung dad, and he was twice as strong and twice as high. And he just pushed my button something fierce. I would put him against a wall. I would fill up a tub with cold water, throw him in a tub of cold water. I remember throwing him outside in the snow. I was so frustrated with him. Like, he pushed all my buttons. And I would get so angry at him at times. I loved him with all my heart. But he just pushed my buttons. And he knew how to push them, and he wouldn't quit. And I was starting to do things that was absolutely not right. And I knew I had to do something with my anger problem. And so, when he was 4, my wife and I went to Brazil for 3 weeks of holidays because my wife's parents were missionaries there. And one afternoon, we were sitting outside in the shade eating watermelon. And I thought, something inside me said, Art, you need to share with your in-laws your struggle because they're real prayer warriors. And of course, they really love their grandchild. They don't want to see him. Their grandchild hurt. You better talk to him. So I did. So I openly confessed to my mother-in-law and my father-in-law my sin of anger and my inability to cope with my anger towards my firstborn. That I was afraid I was coming to a point where I could seriously hurt him. I just couldn't control my rage when he pressed my buttons. And so as I shared with them, and it was very humiliating for me as an in-law to share that with the parents there. But as I shared it with them, as we spent time in prayer, something happens, and I can't put a figure on it. But in that process, God began the road to redeeming me from my anger. I never had that depth of feelings of anger towards my son again. Something there started to receive a healing and a strength from God. As I confessed, others came alongside in prayer and built me up in that area. Something changed when I opened up, confessed, and had someone pray with me about it. It may not be anger. It may be something else for you. But if you have an area of your life that is a bit of a stronghold and you can't get victory, let me encourage you to go talk to someone, confess it, open it up. Allow the searchlight of the Holy Spirit to come in and guide you. Allow the prayers of another person to come in and fight that battle with you. And watch God give you victory. And last problem, and we're done. Or last step. Not a problem, this is a solution. Take more time to think before you respond verbally. Take more time to think before you respond verbally. There is a reason why James says we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Notice what helps you to be slow to anger. Slow to speak and quick to hear. That's why we have 2 ears and only 1 tongue. Take time to listen. Take time to think. Wait before you say something. Weigh it out. Weigh it out. We always prided ourselves. We thought we had fairly obedient kids, for the most part, as they were teenagers. And we weren't too hard on curfews. There was a time we had to be for a while. But one time, our daughter came home very late. And I was waiting to do damage. I was so mad. Oh. I thought, girl, you are in trouble when you walk in that door. And I don't know, she must have been 15 at the time. And I knew she was just down the street at her friend's place, but you know, when it's late in the night, you don't want to phone her because you don't want to wake up the parents or whatever. So I am fuming. I'm just waiting for my girl to come through the door. And I let her have it. And she could say, but Dad, and that's as much as I allowed her to say. She had to hear me out first, and I gave her a couple of years for me. Once I had calmed down, and I was able to come to the point where I say, okay, now explain yourself, why are you late? The Holy Spirit of God had opened the door. Because she had been praying for this friend, and we had been praying for this family a long time. One of her best friends, and far from the Lord, and God had opened a door for her to witness. And she had spent time witnessing to that family and to her friend, especially her friend and her friend's mom. And they had just spent a couple hours just talking about Christianity and faith and what we believe in, etc. And once I realized that, I learned my lesson all over again. Why? Why didn't I wait for her to explain first? Why wasn't I slow to speak? Why wasn't I quick to hear? Because then I would have been slow to anger. And so just let me encourage you to take some of these principles. May God give you victory, and may God just continue to cause us to be a people of freedom and victory and joy as we walk in the fullness of life. And through the Holy Spirit, we keep in check those things that keep us from being people of character and who love the Lord. Well, a couple of leading questions, and we are done. So, Cal, you can be prepared to come up and lead us in the closing song. Let me ask you this question. Is there any anger in your life that needs attention? Is your anger keeping you from reconciling with someone you have hurt or that has hurt you?